It's good to be back with you. If you're visiting with us this morning, I am too. I've preached here during February to, or at the end of February till the end of June, and visited once a month, and this may be my last visit. I don't know. I'm looking forward to with you and amening what was prayed, that Robin and Nayun are about to arrive, and in 2 weeks, you will have a lead pastor here. And with you, Jan and I are praying that things will really just blossom, and there will be great, great things ahead of you. So good for me to be back. Good to see you here. And if you're visiting, we hope you won't make this your last visit. Well, I want to talk to you about making good choices today from Psalm 37. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I was thinking when I was in my 20s or early 30s, as some of you are, and I see some who are even younger than that, I would have thought pretty well all decisions were made by the time you hit age 40. I mean, what is there? You've decided on a career, you've decided for or against marriage, you've decided for all kinds of things. And when we think about decisions as we want to do and decisions and choices today, you'll have to talk to some of the older people in the congregation, those who are past decision-making, people as old as Larry and Mags and Dave and Roger and Ray, and just, you know, just find out how easy is life when you don't have any significant decisions. In fact, of course, all of us face significant decisions and will face these in the months and the years ahead. For instance, if you're single, will you be making a deeper commitment to somebody or will you be backing away from a relationship? Are you thinking about making a new job or taking a new job or starting a business or moving to another city or buying a condo or maybe buying a house? Should we have another child? Should we maybe think of going into ministry or to the mission field? Should I change career path? When and how much should I invest? How much should I be giving as I grow in my career? When should I retire? Decision about a senior's residence for a parent or for yourself. These kind of decisions are coming and going. And this voice is coming and going. Hopefully it'll settle down shortly. Many life decisions can raise all kinds of emotion. Doubt, sadness, anger, hope, discouragement, confusion. Now, the biggest decision, of course, is to give your life to God, to trust in Christ. And I know many of you have, but if some of you haven't, our prayer would be that very soon you would confess your sin and need to God and thank Him for sending a Savior who died for the sin of the world and died for your need and your sin, and that you would find in Him someone who should both lead you and guide you and meet your needs as you follow Him. So that's the decision. After that, every other decision becomes much smaller. But for those of us who are Christians and as we are growing in Christ, we know that our values should impeach or impugn on all of our decisions. We should really find that our morals, our purpose, our lifestyle is changing, is growing because we are walking with Jesus. Our relationship with Him should affect every decision, especially the significant ones. I think Dave included that in his prayer this morning. We marvel when Jesus could say, as He said in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Or again, He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." We can and we are to know and do His will. So there are two themes, excuse me, in Psalm 37. Jan, I guess I'm going to have to take that Diet Coke that we bring and see if that'll do. Help me here. I haven't preached for a few weeks. My preaching voice has deserted me. Maybe I'll try my solo voice here. No. Sorry, I just have moments when those sort of things come up. Two themes in Psalm 37. Number one, the problem of apparent prosperity and peace of the wicked. Why are those people doing so well and we're not? And the second theme, the need for believers to trust God and find refuge in Him. And so those themes are woven through all 40 verses that were read for you earlier this morning. And we can't cover all 40 verses, and so I'm going to look at just 11 verses with you, and we will read them together right now. All right, you've been sitting for a while. Would you stand and join me as we read just the first 11 verses that we've already heard, but let them sink into our hearts and minds this morning, reading together. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Comparison is a painful game that we all play. Comparing. Believers are often tempted to play this game among each other, but especially what Psalm 37 is saying is, this is something we must not do with those who are unbelievers. If we believe in a God of retribution, of judgment, of punishment, then why is He allowing them to be doing so much better than I am? I don't know if you've ever wondered that, expecting that God will reward us because we are His followers and He will punish those who are not. But often it seems like the opposite is happening. From ancient times, this question has resounded through the book of Proverbs and Job and Psalms and elsewhere. Why are the ungodly doing so well? And why are some of us, if not all of us, not doing nearly as well? A question that the psalmist is answering here, and as other passages in the prophets and elsewhere seek to answer as well. So this morning, I want to give you four brief statements, and I just read the other day, you know, that someone who is not a Christian, but interested in what the church does, and very much a media expert, said, why don't churches ask people to turn off their phones when they come into the sanctuary? Not a good idea. I've never thought of that. Here I thought when people were looking down, they were taking notes instead of reading their phone. So I'm going to ask all of you to take your phone right now and to turn it on. Would you do that, please? Don't just sit there. Take your phone, please. Okay. We want to look at our phones and find in my iPad, it's a notes place. I just hit on notes and that comes up if my battery's not too low and I can take notes. And so I'm asking you to do that right now. There are four things I want you to write down. Okay? Four things. And these are steps that will help us through life as we make decisions. So take a minute and just jot those down, would you? Even if you just get the first two words in each one. Actively trust. Consciously delight. Thoughtfully commit. Patiently wait. Or if you're a slow printer, just put trust, delight, commit, wait. Because we want to talk about actively trusting in God, consciously delighting in God, thoughtfully committing our way to God, patiently waiting for God's timing and direction. And so if you now keep your phone on and read something else the rest of the time, I'll be sorry, but at least you've got those down. And if you stick with me, hopefully those points are going to resonate with you and help you as you work through whatever decisions lie before you. So let's look at them one at a time. Step one, actively trust in God. Do not fret, we just read, which really could be translated, do not get upset, do not get agitated. In fact, these Hebrew words so often have meanings that cover six different English words. Do not get angry is part of that, how that word can be used. Because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, like green plants, they will soon die away. Or again, in verses 8 and 10, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, do not get upset, don't be anxious, don't be agitated, don't get angry. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at him, his place, he will not be there. Do I really trust God? That's where we begin as believers. Trusting God that he has paid our penalty for us in Jesus Christ, and we are redeemed and part of his family. But do I trust him when it comes to the choices of life, the various things that will face me? Do I really think, okay, God, I trust you for the future? Or do I kind of sail through those on my own and sail through worrying? What the author is saying is comparing with others results in worry, envy, and anger. That comparison game, if you don't play it, please talk to me afterward. And if you tell me that I'm never worried about comparing myself to somebody else, it'd be a blessed life to live that way. But our tendency, of course, is to compare how we look, how we sound, how much we have, what we're driving, what kind of place we live in, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It just goes on and on, that tendency in your office. Who's doing it? Who's getting? And to fight that when it comes to feeling, why is my unbelieving friend have such a great husband and I can't find a good man to marry? Why has she gotten the raise and I haven't got the raise? Lord, why am I working hard in my studies and yet that person who I know is cheating is doing so well? Lord, why is this happening? And that comparison, why have I just prayed so much for a spouse and yet look at that person and they have a happy marriage? Why is he making so much money and I have no job? And God says, don't fret. Do not be disturbed. Don't worry. Three times in these verses, verse 1, verse 7, verse 8, that same word, that same challenge is, don't worry. And of course, if we are New Testament Christians, there are no other kind, I guess. If we really are conscious of what Jesus has taught us, let me remind you what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, because he doesn't just say it once or twice or three times. For those of us who tend to be worriers and planners, hear the word of God from Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Again, this is in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. And why do you worry about clothes? Again, so do not worry, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Over and over again in that passage of just about 7 verses, Jesus says 5 times, stop worrying. Start trusting more and worrying less. That's to be the mark of the Christian. Not that we're anxious, but that we're praying, that we are trusting God. Do not get disturbed. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. I can't remember how many people I've suggested when I've been counseling them. I've said, please memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And if you haven't, and if you have any tendency to worry, memorize those two verses. Be anxious or don't worry about anything. But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So when you're going to bed tonight, if you've memorized that and you start to worry about what's coming up the next week, you can quote that to yourself. You can let that truth, Lord, help me to believe this. Here I am doing what your word tells me. But when it comes to the comparison, what the psalmist says, and it's said, happened several times in Scripture, just look at them. You've been watching outside, you know, that green grass. Do you know what's going to happen to that in a couple of months? It's going to be gone. And of course, in the Middle East, it would happen even faster. Once the hot, dry wind started to blow off the desert, that lovely, lush pasture where they had their sheep grazing would just be gone in a matter of days. And that's what he's saying is, all of those who are prospering, and they're cheating to do it, or they've been dishonest in doing it in some way or other, they haven't kept a trust, they're doing well, but it's only for a short time. Think of how grass disappears. And so will they. Comparing can lead us to compromise. I think of this psalm, Psalm 73, verse 2. But as for me, the psalmist writes, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant man when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. The psalmist is honest. That can happen to us. How many apparent believers have walked away from the faith because they decided, if they can do that, so can I, and they have compromised. Compromised honesty in their business, compromised loyalty because loyalty to Christ was too hard, and I don't want to be loyal to the promise that I made to him or to her or to that company. And we compromise, and we choose what looks like success or fun or enjoyment, and we lose our relationship with God. How many times have we been frustrated? And perhaps it hasn't happened to you often, and if it's true, that's good, but it can be frustrating if the student that you know over there is cheating, or that office person who is with you is lying and taking credit for things that you or others have done. When that's going on, we can become envious or irritated, and God, why are they getting the credit and I'm not? And so the psalmist is saying, hey, in this world, what you are to do instead, you're to be trusting God's results in peace in all circumstances. That's the promise of the Word of God. That's point B if it's not up. Trusting God results in peace in all circumstances. Trust in the Lord, he says in verse 3, and do good, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. Now, that's basic. And I know all of you, or I'm sure almost all of you, are trusting God. But are you trusting practically in the day-to-day things of life? It's kind of crazy, isn't it, if I would say, Jesus, I'm trusting you with my eternity, but I can't trust you with what's going to happen next week. We've got to let it percolate down into our lives, so that we really are not putting our eyes on those who are succeeding or getting what we would like, but rather our eyes on him and we are trusting. Again, just read Psalm 37 later on in the psalm. I was going to stay in verse 1 to 11, but look at Psalm 37, 16 to 19. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Their days under the Lord's care, their inheritance will endure forever. The long-range view, trusting God, remembering, I don't think my voice failed me this much last spring. Did you ever hear me this bad? No, you wouldn't be here today. I understand that. Of course, I'm a lot older than I was in June. You know, I actually, every Sunday, that was part of my prayer when I was sitting in the pew, Lord, help my voice to last. I never prayed that when I was in my 50s or 60s or 70s. I prayed for help. I prayed for love. I prayed for clarity or power, but never for my voice like I have in the last number of months. I maybe didn't mention that often enough to the Lord today. Anyways, here we go. Remembering that when we trust in the Lord, things can be tough. And I remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Why do they go through the broad gate? Because it's easy. But the narrow gate is not, and Jesus tells his disciples that over and over. So don't worry if they're doing really well. It's only for a short time. We are in it for eternity. Can we make the hard choices because we trust God? I love the story. It's kind of old because it talks about a TV rather than talking about screens and video games. But someone actually did this, apparently went to a kindergarten class of five-year-olds and asked them just to answer this question. If you had to choose between your father and the TV at home, which would you choose? And the majority of them, you guessed it, chose the TV. And one fellow heard about this, and so he reports, I went home thinking, I'll ask my son that. And so he did. He said, son, if you had to choose between we have to get rid of the TV or get rid of Daddy, what would you choose? And his son hesitated for a moment, said, I'd choose you, Daddy. And there was a pause, and then he said, but could we keep the TV too? Like, don't make me choose between two such important things. Sometimes we have to choose between important things. We need to decide, will we trust God and make the right choice? Okay, so step one, actively trust God. Step two, consciously delight in God. Verse four, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to delight the Lord. We read in Philippians chapter 1 where he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he'd been growing in Christ for 30 years, and yet he says, I want to know Christ more in chapter 3. So if we were to ask the question, why do you enjoy being a Christian? Why do most Christians enjoy being a Christian? Well, because we know we're going to heaven, because we know we're forgiven, because we are finding our life is more fulfilling. All of those are right. But I think the psalmist here is touching on the primary one. It's the relationship with God. Am I delighting in God? Am I enjoying getting to know him better? Do I know God more? His grace, his love, his provision. He promises to give me the desires of my heart there in that verse. I mean, that's it. Let me read it again for you. What do we read? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Really? Well, it depends if my heart is more and more drawn to Jesus, if I am growing to love him more, if I can honestly pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. If I'm praying that way because I love him and I'm growing to love him more, then yes, yes, he will give me the desires of my heart. Some of you have been wondering about why someone as lovely as my wife is committed to me, and I don't blame you for that. But let me tell you why I really delight in Jan. It's not because she washes my clothes, but she does. It's not because she's a great mother, but she was and is. Not because she's a great grandmother. Not because she has a much better choice in clothes than I do. not because of all those things. Why I delight in Jan is just because of who she is. Because I've grown to love her. I mean, I got pulled in by the dark eyes and the dark hair and the good-looking woman and who also loved Jesus. But the more I get to know her, the more I delight in her. And if she stops doing the clothes washing, I've only done it about 3 times in my life, I could do that. And if she never enters the kitchen again, I can survive. As long as we like soup and scrambled eggs and some complex things like that, we would survive. No, it's herself that I love. It's being with her that I delight in. And is that true with you about God? Now, at the beginning, when I first way back started to read Scripture, did I enjoy it every day? No. I was developing a discipline, just like at an earlier age, I had the discipline of brushing my teeth. I had to get that discipline, but more and more, if you're growing in God, you want to be in His presence, reading His Word and praying because you delight in God. And then more and more, you should be sharing life together with Him. For that, of course, is in any healthy marriage. You watch them, they share life together and they delight in sharing life. And so I don't know, I don't make many decisions without Jan, certainly no important decisions. Why? Because we are together. I delight in her and I want to please her. Oh, so then if I'm delighting in God, what I'm wanting is what God wants. I want to please Him. So of course I'll make the right decision. I will want what God wants. So I trust Him and now I'm delighting in Him. And my desires are no longer for what I want, they're for what will please Jan. Oh, just same way in pleasing God. Get it? It's basic, but many Christians never get there. And so they're struggling with decisions that are selfish, struggling with a decision that will really displease God, because they aren't oriented in their relationship to growing to love God more, and therefore wanting to do what His will is, even when it's hard. And of course, you have to develop. I love the picture of a toddler who's being offered the food, and this would resonate with several of you here, and it's coming up for some of you in a year or so. You're offering that toddler food, and what does the head do? It just goes like this, or it spits it out. Now, sometimes you can't blame them because that baby food is really bad. But if it's good, they haven't developed a taste for it yet. So when you are new in the faith, if you're just getting serious about following Jesus, you don't have as much of a hunger for the Word of God, perhaps, as do those who have been believers for 10 years. But you develop a taste for that. You don't always think of God when you're facing a decision because you haven't developed a taste for living with Jesus day by day, hour by hour. But it'll come. It will come, as in any relationship. Taste and see that the Lord is good, says the psalmist in Psalm 34. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. I'm going to skip this next illustration. It's about guys who are single, and we'll skip that one. Okay, number 3. So we actively trust in God, consciously delight in God, thoughtfully commit to God. Thoughtfully commit to God. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Romans chapter 12 talks about, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Hear that? When you're making a decision, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But that comes after the challenge in Romans 12:1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Give Him everything. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then comes that wonderful promise. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. As we grow in commitment to God, as we are We check with ourselves, have I ever really given everything to God? And that's a whole sermon itself. If you've never done that, the need to really get honest with God and say, God, I want to give you everything of my life. You are mine and I'm yours, and I want to make decisions that will please you. I want to commit myself fully to you so that I'm actively trusting you, yes, and I'm growing to know you, but I want to make sure between you and me, I have committed myself to you, and I really want just what you want. Please do with me what you want to do with me. If you've made that commitment, it makes things so much easier. And then the last one, patiently wait for God. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes, when they're doing well and things aren't coming together for you. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Or again in verse 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. That is not those who grab onto things, but those who are humble enough and gentle enough to wait on God. And you know Jesus quotes that in the Beatitudes. That inherit the land, by the way, is like the promise of eternity to us. For the Jewish people, it was to have land of their own there in Palestine. That was what God's promise was, and they want to inherit that land. And so for us, that's the symbol of what we inherit when we walk from this life into the next. The promise is that God will act, he will work in our lives, we will have that eternal home. But in this life, and I really have struggled with it, I find often God's timing is not as fast as my timing. I don't know, how many of you would nod that? I've had to wait on God when I thought, God, it's about time, isn't it? And so for encouragement, there are several single women here, not as often as there are more. So pass this on to your friends who are single, okay? Many, not all by any means, but many women would like to be married. And I don't know what Esther wanted. All I know is that she was in our church in Toronto, this is 25 years ago, and she was a retired missionary. She had spent at least 30 years in Latin America serving on the mission field there. And now she's home in Toronto, been single all her life. Now, I don't know. Maybe she turned down several men who wanted to marry her. I have no idea. But there she was, about 65, single, and a widower became her friend and then asked her, would you marry me? And so at 65 or 67, whatever age she was, never asked her personally. It's not a wise thing to do with older women. She was married. So maybe she had been praying back when she was in her 20s and 30s for a husband. I don't know. But whether she was praying or not, she got a husband in her mid to late 60s and was happily married with him for a few years. And then he died. And another widower was friends with them and thought, man, she would make, and he asked her to marry him. And so at age 71 or 72, whatever it was, she was married a second time. And you won't believe it, but actually, after a few years, that man died. And by now, she's 77 or 78 or 80, I don't know. But I heard she's getting married a third time. Now, can you imagine if she had been praying for decades for a husband? Was there a moment when she said, dear God, this is much more than I asked for. This is raining. Why wasn't it raining earlier? But now I'm raining. Husbands are being rained down on me. I just think it's kind of fun to think that that may have happened. May have happened. I was delighted for her then when I was 60. I'm more delighted for someone like that now when I'm the age she was. When things go wrong, we ask why. And so often we ask, why not yet? And the psalmist says, commit, trust, God will act. Don't do something quickly. Keep praying, asking God for directions, thinking, making sure you've gathered information, you've asked other people before you make the decision. But then, for those of you who are hesitant kind of people, don't wait forever. If I heard my dad say once, I heard him say a dozen times, time makes decisions for the man who will not decide for himself. That's not in the Bible, but it's really true. You know, if you wait long enough, well, I don't know if I should take that job, I don't know if I should or not, somebody else will take it, and then you... Time has made decision if you won't decide. So there is a time. David, who's giving us this great advice inspired by God, he made decisions. I mean, he went into battle. He didn't just wait calmly for the battle to come to him. And so for us, we are to take action. But as we do, if we're actively trusting God, if we're consciously delighting in God, if we are thoughtfully committing our way to God, if we're patiently waiting for God, we can be assured that God will guide our decisions. We will not make any big mistakes. I guarantee you, because we are human, we will make small mistakes. And they don't really matter. I make them on the golf course all the time. I don't think God cares about those. But in any significant thing, you want to make sure this is lined up in your life. And then you will walk like Jesus did, walking in the will of God for his glory and for your own good eternally. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these principles that are so clear in your word, so practical to us. Would you help us? Help us to take these simple and yet profound steps if we're not there yet in our Christian life, to double check, to make sure, is that my attitude? Is that where my spirit is? Is that where my commitment is? That you may be glorified and that we may do your will. For we know eternally that is by far the best thing to do. Thank you, Lord. Amen.